Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, and we'll be down to verse 28 today. The last enemy destroyed. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are at Christ's coming. And I did lie to you. We're not going down to verse 28, by the way. We're just going to verse 23. So that's as far as we're going. As we were singing and as I was praying, I do want to share this one thing before we just dive in. Man, we had all kinds of freaky things happen here this morning. You had all this water come under here, and then there was all this other stuff that just, you know, just really distracting. And so I was back there in the back trying to get settled in for this morning and look over notes and try to get, you know, definitely my heart right on the situation. And my little son comes in there with his little storybook Bible thing, you know, and he goes, "Hey, I want to sit in your lap." Man, I got stuff to do. I didn't do that. Because he's my son, he wanted to sit in my lap. And you know what? There really wasn't anything that busy other than, okay, yeah, let's sit in my lap and I just want to love on you. And the only reason I share that is that I pray that all of us would understand that God is not too busy. Scripture says that when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And then, you know what? We say Abba, Father. And Abba is the most intimate word we could use. It's daddy in the Greek. And so maybe, you know, you're just here today and you think, well, you know, God's so busy with everybody else, He doesn't have time for me. If you're saved today, I want you to understand He's your daddy, and He's not too busy for you to crawl in His lap and sit and spend a little while with. Okay? And that was just all for free. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for the past 3 weeks, Paul's been addressing one of the first heresies in the church, and it was the denial of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it would seem that what was happening in the church at Corinth, they were allowing Greek philosophy to weigh in on the way they viewed the resurrection. Because we'll find out in chapter 15, verse 32, is this is what they would say, or Paul would say, "If in the manner of men I fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage of me is it for me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die." The Greek culture, that was called the kind of Epicurean view, which was, you know what, it was materialistic. This is good as this life is going to get. Let's soak up everything that we can possibly get, because you know what, tomorrow we're just going to die. They were allowing these views to skew them on what it meant, Jesus' bodily resurrection meant for them. And for the first study, if you remember, Paul points to facts that Jesus' bodily resurrection, it did happen. And then he starts pointing to the true gospel. And the true gospel message, if you ever want to know what the gospel message is, it's verses 3 and 4. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ was resurrected. And then he points to a second row of facts in verses 5 through 7. And you can read this later if you would like. But it's eyewitnesses' accounts that the people saw Jesus walking around. Now understand something. The person who they saw was Jesus. It was His body, His bodily resurrection. Now, you know, of course, it was in a glorified state of sorts, right? But they saw Jesus. They saw the nail prints in His hands. They saw the spear in their side. Okay. And then last week we looked at, well, what if you deny, or what if the resurrection didn't happen? What if it was just one big sham? What if it was just one big con? Because, see, there were certain folks that say, even today, well, that, you know, that Jesus just kind of faked His death on the cross. He just kind of faked everybody out. Okay, if we know anything about crucifixion and the process of crucifixion, there's no way you're going to fake it out. You know, you can maybe hit me in the arm and I might act like that hurt and I can fake you out. All right? But if you hit me in the nose really hard and blood starts pouring out of my nose, I'm not really going to fake you out. That hurt. because my eyes are watering, I can't see, and chances are I want to pick something up and hit you back, right? Jesus died on the cross, and that is so important to understand, because the gospel message is that Jesus was the payment for our sins. Okay, there's nothing we could do about it. And remember, sin's not a morality problem. Morality's within our grasp. We can follow rules if we choose. Sin is a disposition problem. Sin is a rebellion problem. Sin is, you know what, God, I'm going to operate separately from you. I'm going to run my own life. Thank you very much. That's what sin is. It's rebellion. Jesus buried in the tomb is evidence of his death on the cross. Because you guys know he was in there 3 days, right? Jesus' resurrection is proof of the fact that we have a resurrected life in Christ. It's the receipt, if you remember. If the death is the payment, the resurrection is the receipt in which we hold on to, which means that one day we're going to go home to be with the Lord, or either the Lord's going to come back. Okay, so let's just kind of get all that together, just kind of refresh us a little bit. And then last week, Paul starts pointing, well, if the resurrection was just one big lie, I want you to understand something. I'm going to read through this, okay, for everyone. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, in verse 13, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, if we're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified to God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most of all men, the most pitiful. What Paul is basically saying is this. If there is no resurrection, guess what? We've been lying to you guys. If there is no resurrection, well, then guess what? Our preaching is absolutely nada. It is zero. If there is no resurrection, your faith is meaningless. If there is no resurrection, I want you to understand something. You've been living a lie and you're still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, you've been living a lie and you've been living in your sins. And understand, those folks that you love that said that they were in Christ, guess what? They're perished and they're gone forever. If there is no resurrection, then we are more pitiful than anyone else on the face of the planet. Because for the Christian, our hope is not what we can gather and get in this life. Our hope is the fact that we're going to go home and be with the Lord. So if there is no resurrection, why even hassle being a Christian? Because you know what? Being a Christian, yes, we are blessed, but also being a Christian presents certain problems that we have to deal with. You know that pastor that's in Iran, that's in prison? He's in prison because he's preaching the gospel. At some point in time, the Lord said, I want you to go to Iran. I want you to present the gospel. And knowingly that could possibly make him end up in prison. Why would you risk that? Why would we even mess around with that? If it's all just one big lie, why humble ourselves and deny ourselves and pick up our cross if it's one big lie? That's what Paul's trying to get. So see, as he's been laying this thing out, he says, I want you to understand the true gospel states this. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. I want you to understand this. There's another set of facts as well. People saw a resurrected Jesus. I want you to understand this as well. If there is no resurrection, then boy, what a big waste of time. Okay? So now let's see what he says. The last enemy destroyed, picking it up in verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul's shifting gears now. He spent all this time pointing to the facts that Jesus was indeed resurrected. And then he uses the word first fruits. Okay? Now we're going to look at this, and it's very important us to understand this, because if we don't really understand what he's saying, we can understand now, okay, so, but now Christ is risen from the dead. We can get that, and we can understand that, because he's been building this case, and he's saying, okay, but now, yeah, Christ is risen and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, first fruits is kind of the thing within the passage that we have to ask ourselves. Okay, what are you really getting at, Paul? For the Jew, they would totally get it. For us, we're thinking, what, some special deal at the supermarket? I mean, we may not get that. So we're going to have to look at this just for a minute. Guys, when we read the book of Leviticus, we would find that God gave the Jewish people 7 feasts to celebrate through the year. And here they are, and they're in this order. The Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacle. God invited the people of Israel to remember what He had done for them, to rejoice in what He had done for them, but also to repent as well on the great Day of Atonement. That wasn't a celebration. That was a day when they just kind of chilled back and they said, you know what? Sin is a very devastating thing. It was a bummer. They mourned over sin, okay? But looking at each of these feasts through New Testament eyes, we see pictures of Jesus. We also see God's calendar for the end of time. The Passover, if you remember, the Passover was when the people of Israel were in Egypt and they were slaves. The Lord sent Moses. And after all the plagues had come, there was the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And to get the Passover, in other words, the angel of death, the Passover, they took the blood of the lamb. Remember, it was a precious lamb. It was a lamb without a blemish. It was a lamb of the first year. It was a male lamb. And they put it on the doorpost, right? The blood covered them and they were safe. For us, it pointed to the one lamb that would take away and eradicate sin forever. It was our Lord Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread was a time of understanding separation from the world. For the Christian, it's separation, it's fellowship with the Lord, it's separation from sin and feeding on Christ. The first fruits, we're going to get to that in a minute. Pentecost, well, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Trumpets, the gathering together of God's people. The Day of Atonement was the future cleansing of God's people. And Tabernacles, the future joy of God's people. Those last two really deal with the people of Israel and their future. Okay, now we spent like a year in the book of Leviticus. And I don't know who's ever read the book of Leviticus in this room other than the people that I know we spent a year in. And they showed up every Wednesday for that thing, which amazes me in itself. Who else has read through the book of Leviticus? Man, was it dynamite reading? Not exactly. I mean, what was your thoughts when you got to the end of the thing? That was interesting. Okay, right? It's not dynamite reading. See, if we were to read Leviticus chapter 23 and study the calendar, we would remember, okay, remember Passover is that Christ died for us, and the next day was the first fruits, which was a bloodless grain offering, where during the celebration, the Jewish people would have what was called like a wave offering. In other words, it's the first fruits. It's the first of their crop of their seasonal year. Now, understand something. Their economy was based on agriculture. If it does not rain, what happens? Things do not grow. Now, all the pagan nations would sacrifice to idols and do all this other stuff and try to make deals with their idols to bring rain. The people of Israel were trusting in the fact that God is indeed going to bring the rain and He is going to take care of us. So when the first fruits started popping up, they would take those things and they would celebrate. They're not only celebrating what God is doing, but what He's yet to do throughout the rest of the season. Okay? It was a celebration. It was a time of rejoicing in what God was going to do and remembering the fact that He was faithful. But don't look past the fact for us. There's no blood shed on the day, on the Feast of First Fruits, because there's no need to, because the Lamb has already been sacrificed. Okay? You tracking with me here? Are you getting Paul's picture for us here? First Fruits is Jesus resurrected. Because remember, the gospel message is Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus is resurrected. And then Paul says this, right, in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus is the first fruit, and there's more to come. And those who get saved are those who are more to come. Jesus was the first one resurrected. He is the evidence of a future crop to come. And let's just sum it all up as this. Paul has given doctrinal evidence. Okay, that's a fancy word because that's a fancy word that says this is what the Bible teaches. Okay, evidence that, yes, Jesus was indeed resurrected. Now, let's understand something about resurrection. Okay, when we're talking about being resurrected as a Christian, it's these bodies being brought back up in a glorified state. That's what we're talking. It's not just life after death. It's these bodies that we're in right now being in a glorified manner because of the payment that had been made by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So when we start talking about the rapture and getting excited that Christ is coming back, we have an understanding that these old broke down bodies that we... Okay, listen to this, man. I'm 43. I've got a 3-year-old. I got almost a year. Man, I got to take care of myself. I'm going to be in my mid-50s with teenagers. Okay? You know, I got to be able to pick these kids up and this and that and all this stuff. Right? So I've been trying to get back in shape, right? So I lift weights. I like to lift weights and this and that. But I wanted to run, but I can't run. And I'm going to mispronounce what's wrong with my foot or whatever. It's like plantar fasciitis. Anyway, to make a long story short, the problem is you got a tendon problem right here. Okay, and there's really not much you can do about it. You can stretch it out and do this or that. Or... In SkyMart, okay, SkyMart, when you're on the airport and you get that, that's it, whatever, I don't know. I can't even pronounce plantar fasciitis or whatever, okay? I just know it just hinders me when I'm running. You can buy a sock that will push your tendon up that will help you. So I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to do that. And so Margaret does that, and I put it on, and I run 1.5 miles on Tuesday. No problem. Not really winded. Kept a good pace of about 4.5 miles an hour. Man, I'm like, wow, this is great. My foot's not bothering me. I get off the treadmill. I'm like, wow, that was great. I think I could possibly see me doing maybe 2 miles here and there and this and that, okay? Because when you're short like me, see, I'm not tall like you. I'm short. It just settles right here. So you got places where it can go. It's not going to my little bird cast. It's right here. So I'm walking around feeling pretty good about it, and then guess what starts happening? You're thinking, this foot hurts, right? No, it's this other foot. And I'm like, what the heck? I'm talking in my ankle, and Trisha's like, did you hurt yourself? No, I just was trying to get in shape. And here's the point, man. These bodies are built to wear out. They're not going to last. I think all of us know that if we've been around a while. You know, people with back issues, neck, you know, you can't. I mean, that's just the fact. But for us, if we're in Christ, understand something. These bodies will one day be in a glorified state. Okay? I don't know what that all looks like. And you know, to be honest with me, I don't really understand all of it. I just know that's what the Bible teaches. And I believe that that is true. So see, for these guys' thinking was kind of messed up. They were acknowledging the fact that, yes, Jesus' bodily resurrection, we know that. That's part of the gospel message. There's witnesses and all this. But in the same sense, they were denying the fact, but that's not going to really take place for us. That's why Paul is so adamant about correcting this situation, because it's such an important part of the gospel message. Because, man, if you don't really have any hope that there's hope beyond this life, that's pretty stinking hopeless. So he starts pointing to another doctrinal fact or a Bible fact. Jesus is the first fruit, and then all the Jewish years would have kind of picked up because they would have understood the calendar. We, on the other hand, don't. Okay, we don't understand it because we don't have that. Which brings us to just kind of a little side note I want to put in front of everybody. Are we reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation year by year? Are we trying to get the full counsel of God? Meaning, are we reading our Bibles book by book, chapter by chapter, line by line? You see, guys, if we choose to skip Leviticus, we miss out on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, where Paul says, first fruit. We need all of God's Word, not just some of God's Word. We need God's Word, not just 30 minutes a day. We need God's Word throughout the day. Who in their right mind goes to a movie in the middle of the movie, leaves 5 minutes, and then says, oh, I've seen the whole movie. You ever read another book and just start in the middle, read a couple? I got the whole book! We don't do this with the Bible either. Jesus said, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I love when Paul says this to the leaders at Ephesus. And he said this was his mantra to them. He said, you know what? I declare to you the whole counsel of God. I went through the Bible with you guys. Psalm 119, verse 29 through 36 says this. man, we are to be psalmists and have a psalmist type of heart when it comes to the Lord's Word. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth, I panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me, be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your Word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon me. Teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. That's someone who is in love with the Lord, because you know what? He's in love with God's Word. See, we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, I get the gist of this and this and that and that. First fruits, okay, that's kind of interesting. But if we don't have something to kind of go back on, if we haven't been through Leviticus, if we hadn't studied it, man, we miss out on so stinking much. Someone once said that every study of the Bible is study of the evidence of Christianity. Okay? One more thing. When we stay in God's Word and we're diving into God's Word, our minds are stayed upon the Lord. Our minds are stayed upon who He is. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Who's in need of some peace today? Man, I tell you what. Dive into God's Word and you'll get all the peace you need. Because see, these are not just stories. And this is not just stuff. This is reality. And you will find, if Christ is indeed within you and you are saved, okay, the Holy Spirit will make this such a reality. And not only will you start to learn how things fit and how things are placed within there, but God will use certain passages just to speak to your heart. You may be in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, and seeing how that all fits in there and what the prophet Isaiah was telling to the people of Israel. And then all of a sudden, bam, you're having one of those days. You're just kind of all frayed at the ends, right? And then the Lord's going to say, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then all of a sudden, you're like, "Wow, God, the creator of the universe just decided to have a conversation with me. Wow, my dad just said, hey, why don't you get up on my knee? It's all good. I'm not too busy running the universe. I'm not too busy doing this. I want to tell you something because I care about you." You see. Think about this. The God that calls the stars out by name knows the very number of heads that are upon our head. Knows us that well. Why would we not want to spend time with him? Okay? That was all for free. Like I said, it was a side note. Now, the doctrine of the two Adams. Okay, we're going to see something here as well. Verse 21 through 23. So he's already given this illustration. Hey, you understand, it's first fruits. Okay, it's first fruits. For since a man came, okay, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You remember the story of Adam in the garden? It's more than just a story. It reveals a chain of events that occurred. And Paul points this out also in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. So see, when you got kind of a working base of the Bible proves itself. All right? Listen to what he instructed to those in Rome. "Therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Now understand what Adam did when Adam chose to just kind of step back and let Eve do what she was doing. He said, "You know what? I'm going to operate outside of God. I'm going to operate independently." That's rebellion. Okay, that's what happened. That's what happened. No, the Lord said, we're just going to do our thing. But the free gift is not like the offense. For by the one man's offense many died, but many more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So as sin reigned in death, even so grace may reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is saying this: Adam is one head of the human race, and all of mankind was brought to death under Adam because of what Adam chose. That's how we inherited our sinful nature. That's how we inherited our sinful disposition. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the other human race. And through Jesus, he brings resurrection to all who are under his headship. Through the first Adam, sin, death came into the world. Through the second Adam, Jesus, death had been conquered. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the first of the great harvest that is yet to come. Christ is God's last Adam who will reverse the wrong the first Adam brought into this world. Do you realize that this world is upside down? It's not the way it was supposed to be. Okay? What we think is normal is abnormal. And that is the truth. We don't realize that, really, until we get saved. Because, well, this is just the way it is. We get saved, Christ enters into us, we start to see things differently. Why on earth would anyone want to come to church on a Sunday morning when you could sleep in? Why on earth would anyone want to open this Bible and try to learn some things out of it if Christ is not working in us, right? When you have a biblical worldview of things, the world looks radically different. Some people are all upset at what's going on in the Middle East. I'm not that upset about it. I'm concerned about it. But you know what? I just see things wrapping down, slowly winding down. Christ is coming back, man. I'm excited about that. But in my excitement, I don't want to forget that people need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear the true gospel message. Jesus died. He paid, made a payment for your sin. Jesus was buried, and Jesus is resurrected. What more? I mean, what can compare? What in this world can compare to the fact that, you know what? I'm going to be resurrected. This body's going to be glorified. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord one day. I'm going to live forever. What can compare to that this world has to offer? Nothing. Nothing. Some of the most miserable people are those who have everything. And that's the truth. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He's just building on just what he said. Does this mean that all will be resurrected? Now think, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Yes and no. Remember what Jesus said about the resurrection in the Gospel of John. There's going to be a resurrection for everyone. Okay? Now listen to what he said. It's very important. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, in other words, doing good is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay, let's get that out of the way. Resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, in other words, ignored the message of the gospel. Resurrection to condemnation. That's what Jesus said. There's going to be a resurrection. It's not that you just, you know, hey, you zonk out and it's a done deal. There's one or two places you're going to reside in this thing, right? A, those who've come to know the Lord as their Savior, who's had the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, and guess what? They're going to go home to be with the Lord. Those who do not, well, there's another place. They're going to live forever in a resurrected body in hell. That's the gospel message now. There's two sides to this thing. Well, that's a narrow view. Well, I want to ask you this. If it was this big, wide view, if it was this big view, you think we'd miss it? But if it's narrow, I'm looking for it. You're driving on the interstate. I hate driving on the interstate. I let my wife do it. And I'm used to back roads. I'm not used to road signs. I'm used to oak trees and old fence posts and the Sam's old place down there by Jenkins. You know, that's what I'm used to. I'm not used to being on the interstate and looking for this exit or looking for that exit and having to beave and wave or whatever. But I know when we're going and when we need to get where we're going, it's very important. It's very important I don't miss the exit. That's why they number those exits. That's why they number those things specifically with numbers. Not the same one. They don't overlap it. They don't want you to miss it when you know where you're going. The Lord narrowed it down and said, hey, look, I want you to understand something. Sin has entered the world. Get this. Understand this. Rebellion has entered the world. That's what first Adam brought. He dropped the ball. But I want you to understand something. I sent my one and only Son to correct the situation. Here's an opportunity to have eternal life. Why on earth are we going to turn that down? Why? Why? If we had a choice, if you knew that the only safe place you could stay was in this room and outside that door was a grizzly bear. Now, a grizzly bear could come through that door. But let's just say that he can't. Outside that door is a grizzly bear who's not ate in 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. I don't know. Would you go out there? Why? Because that door leads to death. Well, I might risk it. I might be quick. He might not be that hungry. Or I can run faster than Carl. No, I can't. I got a bad foot. No, I'm kidding. But you get the point, right? There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be one. Now, here's the thing. When was the last time we were brokenhearted over the lost? And listen to this. Lost is more than a word to describe someone. It is an address for a future residence. All right? Charles Spurgeon said this, As the Lord liveth, sinner, thou standest on a single plank over the mouth of hell, and that plank is rotten. Thou hangest over a pit by a solitary rope, and the strands of that rope are breaking. William Secker said this, if at once you fall into hell after millions of ages have elapsed, you'll be as far from going out as you were going in. It's real. Man, that ought to break our hearts. It really ought to break our hearts. That we, you know, if we're in Christ today, we're saved today. And newsflash, if we're not saved, the Lord is telling us, you're not saved. It's not like, okay, I'm going to kind of shuck and jive and not let the, you know, He says, you're not saved, and you know when you're not. No one had to tell me I was not saved. 25 years old, I knew, hey, man, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I didn't understand all of that. I just knew that, hey, man, I got a sin problem. And I need to, Lord, would you come live in my heart? Okay? Our hearts are to be breaking with the thought of someone residing, their permanent residence is being where, as the Bible decides, where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. You know what hell is? It's separated from a God who loves you and everyone who has ever loved you. That's hell. People are not down there playing poker, hanging out, knocking back a few. That's not what's happening. It's misery. Enough of hell. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are at Christ at his coming. It's another portion of God's calendar for mankind. Paul's saying Jesus is the first fruit of the harvest, meaning Jesus' resurrection is evidence of our resurrection we'll have in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're part of a great harvest. Jesus is coming back for us. We shall be raised up in new resurrected bodies. Jesus was not brought back from the dead. Understand this like others. Well, you know, what about the widow's son that Elijah brought back? Okay, oh, what about the guy that fell out of the windowsill and Paul goes down and revives him? What about him? What about Lazarus? Jesus is totally different. Those guys were rescued from death. But understand this. They were brought back in their same old stinky bodies that were going to die. Jesus was resurrected. It's a far different thing. He was resurrected. He's not just living again. He's living in a new body. Perfectly suited, okay? When we're resurrected, we're given a new body, perfectly suited for eternity. Jesus is the first fruit. He was the first one resurrected. Let's get that. Jesus is coming back one day. All right? He is the first fruit. He was resurrected, and guess what? We look at that. We get that. We understand there's a harvest coming. That's why we share the gospel message, is because we want to be a part of this thing. We want to see as many folks as we can saved. So let's finish with this thought today. No one escapes eternity. No one escapes eternity. We found that out this morning looking into Jesus being the first fruit. I'm going to read it one more time. John 5, verse 24 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in grace will hear the voice, come forth, those who have done good, resurrection of life. And those who have done good, understand this, accepted the Lord as their Savior. And those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Since we know, okay, since we know this, should that not change our worldview? Should we not view the world the way Jesus views the world? Okay? Here's what Jesus said, and this is how he viewed the world. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And Jesus went about the cities, villages, and teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw multitudes, okay, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shelter. You know what? When someone is lost, they are weary. They may not show it. They may not show it, but understand they're weary. My wife, hey, newsflash, Abigail's sleeping through the night. Praise God. It's about time. I would get up with Abigail because Margaret was nursing her, and I would bring her to her and all this other stuff. But who was the load really on? It was on Margaret. And she was very weary and very tired after a year of this and of not getting rest. Okay? When you see someone who's weary from life, you know, there should be some compassion. A Christian shouldn't be weary from life. A Christian ought to be ecstatic about life because of what we inherited. Man, we heard one cool thing, and it was the best illustration I've ever heard on being full of the Holy Spirit this past weekend. It was in Ephesians, you know, Paul says you're not to be drunk with wine, okay? Because, and then he says you're to be full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we believe that when you're saved, the Bible teaches you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But also, there's this other work of the Holy Spirit where you're full. There's the epe, the overcoming, right, of the Holy Spirit. And the illustration that Pastor Bill used was the best I ever heard. Okay, drunkenness, there's a prohibition there. You know, don't be drunk with wine. Because what happens, okay, when you're drinking, you act differently, right? But in order to stay drunk, what do you have to continue to do? Drink. Okay? Drink. And here's the illustration. To be full of the Holy Spirit, what do we need to be doing? We need to drink. We need to ask Him, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit today. Because, man, I can't make it. Lord, could you fill me? I need a drink, Lord. And then, you know, another thing on that thing is, how do you know when you're full of the Holy Spirit in the way we talk? Because Paul goes on to say, you know, sing psalms. Make a melody in your heart. And then he says, give thanks for everything. Man, I tell you what, I came in here, saw all this water. I'm not giving thanks on that. I'm already irritated. That don't fit in my box. And so then I'm like, you know, I got that face, you know, you got a face you get, you know. I go back there and the Lord says, you know, the issue's not the water. Okay, here's the issue. The issue is not the water. The issue is the water is not working itself in you. Okay? You need to get full of the Holy Spirit and give thanks about that situation. I have no idea why this happened and why I should give thanks, other than the fact I think those chairs look better there. What do you think, Tricia? Do you think those chairs are better there or there? You sit there. What do you think? What are your thoughts? She's fine with that. I mean, for me, I was like, hey, I think I like those chairs better there. Lord, thank you for that. I wouldn't have moved them, you know? Yeah, interior decorating. There you go. I don't know where I was going with all that. To have compassion and to see people is the way Jesus has seen people. We need to be in His Word. Well, hey, first we need to be saved. We need to be in His Word. And we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Who gets irritated with people? Oh, come on now! I want to ask you a question. Would you visibly get irritated with my son in front of me? If you're smart. Because why? That's my kid. I mean, it's like a mama bear, okay? You know you don't mess with a mama bear's cub. Even if they're wrong. God's kids. Everybody either is one of the Lord's kids or has the potential to be one of God's kids. Man, Jesus looked out there and He's like, boy, these guys are weary. They don't have a shepherd. They're just kind of wandering around. And this is what He said. He says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is truly, okay, this is a true deal. It is plentiful. There are people who are just, oh, it's there. And this ought to be a heartbreaker. But the laborers are few. No one gives a stinking rip. Okay? No one cares. So since no one's caring, no one gives a rip, since there's not enough people doing this thing, this is what He says. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Pray. You want to see people change? Pray. You want to see God do a work in this community? Pray. Well, I don't see anything happening. Pray. Call on the Lord. Because you know what happens? You know why prayer is such a wonderful thing? One of the reasons why it's such a wonderful thing. And you know, some of us may be thinking, well, you know, God's going to do what He's going to do anyway. Why pray about it? I'm going to tell you why. I want to tell you why. Because it gives us a different vantage point of things. It gives us a different perspective of things. You know why? Because when we're praying and we're calling on the Lord and those things start happening, we get excited because you know what? We didn't do that. God did that. It adds a new dynamic to our relationship with the Lord. You want to see someone get saved? Start praying for them. Start interceding for them. Miss a few meals, start fasting for them. Want to see things change in our own lives, start praying. You want to see more people come here, start praying. That'd be the greatest thing for outreach right there. Start praying on those folks the Lord want to bring here to be ministered to. And then, you know, as we're doing that and as we're praying about that, guess what? God is getting our hearts in a situation when people walk through this door. Hey, we want to minister. Wow, God, look what you're doing. You brought that person here. Oh, they didn't just show up here. You brought them here because you want us to encourage them in you. Pray. See, because when we are looking at the fact that Jesus is the first fruit and He's coming back and we're saved and we're resurrected, we're excited about the gospel message. And we're brokenhearted over those folks who's not heard it or who has rejected it. We're not irritated or mad. We're broken. We're sad. So let's pray. And someone's got to go get Stephen. I don't know what he's doing back there. He might have left. No, I'm kidding. And here's the thing. If Stephen's going to play, if you don't know the Lord, okay, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, please come and talk to me. Okay, please come and talk. I didn't know what you were doing, but then I remembered you're actually ministering to those children, aren't you? That's very good. You know, come and talk to me. Don't get out of here. Don't get out of here. If the Lord's prompted, if the Lord has been moving on your heart, don't get out of here. Okay, just go ahead and say, okay, Lord, I give up, I'm done. Would you come into my life? Second thing, maybe we're in a place where our hearts are kind of hard. We just, man, you just need to be loved on a little bit and prayed for. Come on back there. If you're not comfortable praying with me, I guarantee you there's some folks around here that want to pray with you. I promise you. Last thing, let's enjoy the Lord. Let Him be the finishing touches on our heart. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let Him be the finishing touches on our heart. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let Him be the finishing touches on our heart. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let Him be the finishing touches on our heart. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let Him be the finishing touches on our heart. Let's enjoy the Lord.